As we turn to God's words now, let me lead us in a prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all we've enjoyed in our service so far. And we pray that as we turn to your word now, that you would speak to us, that you would speak to our minds, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would direct our lives, that we might live all of life for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've done it once so far this morning, and we'll do it once again before we finish. Though on a normal Sunday, we might well do it four times. Many of us love it. It's the highlight of any service. It's why we come, but others not so much. If we're totally honest, we endure rather than enjoy it. And yet the Bible's full of it. David clearly loved doing it. He even wrote his own material. Paul and Silas did it in prison. Jesus did it at the Last Supper. And it seems from Revelation that we'll be doing plenty of it in heaven. And yet it's also something that we're likely to have strong and often different opinions about, which can lead all too often to quiet resentments and sometimes even to heated conversations and arguments. You probably guessed I'm talking about music and singing. But why do we do it? Why bother? It's not a question we often give much thought to, but if we spend so much time doing it and we'll be spending all eternity doing it, it's probably best we know why. What's more, if there's a danger that we can argue about it and even fall out over it, we need to make sure that our opinions are biblical rather than just what we happen to think or happen to like, that we're singing from the same hymn sheet, as it were. See, the things we often feel most strongly about is, it's funny that they're not always the things the Bible says are important. And even more fundamentally, the reasons we might give for why we sing at all, if we ever even think about it, are not always the reasons given in the New Testament. See, the word we most readily associate with singing is worship. And yet the New Testament hardly ever uses worship language in connection with Christian gatherings, what we call church services, and still less often in connection with singing. Worship in the Bible, you see, is far bigger than just an hour on a Sunday or 20 minutes within that hour. It is a whole life thing, a whole life response to who God is and what he's done. Whatever you do, Paul says in the passage we'll read in a moment, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is true Christian worship, living all of life in joyful obedience to God and his words. So why do we sing? Not primarily or specifically to worship. What reasons does the Bible give for us singing? Well, we're not going to be able to see everything the Bible has to say today, but we are going to turn to a key passage in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 3, and verses 15 to 17. Please do turn to that now if you've got a Bible in front of you. Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. I'll give us a couple of seconds to find that, and then I'll read it for us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, I'm sure you spotted singing there in verse 16, and that's the verse we're going to be focusing on today. One of just half a dozen times, rather surprisingly, that music and singing are mentioned in the New Testament. And what we see there, the big thing that I want us to see, is that singing is something that God has given his people in his kindness to help, train, equip, and encourage us to live all of life as worship to him. Let me say that again. Music in church, singing, is something God has given his people to help, train, equip and encourage us to live all of life as worship to him. Let's look at that in a bit more detail as we see three things from that verse, verse 16 of Colossians 3, three things that happen as we sing. So first, A, we sing to absorb the gospel. To absorb the gospel. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing. Normally, when we think of singing, we think of the direction of travel as us to God. We sing to God, we praise him, and the arrow is pointing up. And of course, that's right. That's part of what happens when we sing. We'll come on to that. But it's not the first thing that happens. No, the first direction arrow is downwards from God to us. Because the first thing that happens as we sing is that God speaks, God ministers to us through the word of Christ, the message about Jesus. So how is that different to preaching, we might be wondering? Well, in one sense, it's not. It's another form of proclamation. But then again, notice the language Paul uses here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you sing. See, singing has a God-given, God-designed knack of enabling deep and wonderful truths to stick in our heads, to sink into and take root in our hearts, to seep deep into our souls. Singing helps us to absorb the gospel. Two implications, a positive and a negative. First, we need to sing songs with good biblical words. Songs that enable the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. See, so much of our understanding and our theology is formed by the words that we sing. Because frankly, those are the words that stick with us. We preachers try as hard as we can to make things memorable, but we still can't compete with hymns and songs. To put it bluntly, they are what we'll remember when we get Alzheimer's or dementia. Which means the songs that we sing need to be good and we need to be discerning. So when you buy a Christian CD or download an album or put on a Spotify playlist, think about what you're listening to. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it biblical? As we sing week by week at Holy Trinity, I think those of us who pick the music would actually be really encouraged if once in a while you came up to us and said, I'm not sure about this song. I mean, it's a great tune and it's traditional. We've been singing it for centuries, but is it true? We need to sing songs with good biblical words. And second implication, we need to not fall out over the tune or the style. Lots of us, I take it, will have strong opinions over musical style, and that's okay, that's natural. It's not that we have to pretend that we don't have our preferences. It's not that we don't want good words and good tunes. We do. Songs where the words and music are both brilliant and complement each other. But the other side of the coin to the words we sing being vital is that the tune or the style of music is of secondary importance at best. See, the Bible is surprisingly silent on some of the things we can be most militant about. The Psalms don't come with tunes. They don't prescribe to whether the stringed instruments should be electric or acoustic. And they don't tell us how many times to repeat the last verse or if we should repeat it at all. So friends, let's not fall out about those sorts of things. Let's discuss them, yes, but let's be flexible, accommodating, putting the preferences of others before our own. You see, the dreadful irony is that we're often most flexible on the words and most fixed on the style when it should be the total opposite. So we sing to absorb the gospel. But second, we also sing, B, to build others up. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Paul says, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs belong, most likely, with that bit about teaching and admonishing. That is what the grammar in the original language suggests. They are the means, the things that we use to teach and admonish one another. So if the first direction arrow, as we sing, is downwards from God to us, God speaking to us, the second isn't us to God. We'll get to that. In fact, it's not vertical at all. It's horizontal. Us speaking, singing to each other. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 19. We sing to build others up. Two more implications, positive and negative again. First, we should sing to encourage others, which is more about enthusiasm than ability. Joining in, singing out, however many notes you get right or wrong. Because while you may not have a microphone, and we'll probably still reserve those for our more tuneful singers, make no mistake about it, you are on the singing rota every week. You are not in the audience when you come to church. You're in the choir. Which means it's surely good, once in a while at least, to look at others while we're singing, rather than keeping our eyes fixed straight ahead, especially as we're singing to one another, so that we encourage others. Well, second implication, don't look for a private experience. Don't know if you've come across the language of entering God's presence, whether in song lyrics themselves or from people leading singing. Well, I want to warn us against that kind of language and that kind of thinking. See, on one level, it may just confuse us, because Christians have already been brought into God's presence by Jesus' death. The temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom as Jesus died on the cross. Or glance up to verse 3 of Colossians 3. You died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You can't get any closer than being hidden with Christ in God, can you? So it may just be confusing, but it could do more harm than that. Because while it is 100% admirable to desire greater intimacy with God, I want that, we should all want that, there is a danger that looking for it in singing could detract from our confidence in Jesus. See, it makes singing potentially a sacrifice we need to offer, and the worship leader, a priest, tearing down that curtain all over again and somehow ushering us into God's presence in a new and different way. And that is too much prominence, and can I say it as a musician myself, too much pressure for a musician, because only Jesus can do that. If music could take you into God's presence, God would have sent an organist rather than a saviour. Friends, let's not look for something from singing that the Bible never promises and only Jesus offers. So we sing to absorb the gospel, we sing to build others up, but thirdly and finally, we also sing to cultivate thanksgiving as a lifestyle. To cultivate thanksgiving as a lifestyle. Verse 16 again, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. So God speaks, God ministers to us. We speak, we sing to one another, and we then respond with praise and thanksgiving. So the third direction arrow faces up. Gratitude, praise, and thanksgiving from us to God. Now, I won't labour the point here, because I guess this is the part most of us think of ordinarily when we think of singing. But two final implications. First, let's not be scared of emotion in singing. See, please don't take anything I've said about the danger of relying on feelings to mean that our singing should be dry, cold, or heartless. Far, far from it. You see, the problem isn't heartfelt emotion, but emotionalism. It would be odd, frankly, if we responded to the gospel, the message that we are sinners deserving hell with no hope and no way of saving ourselves, and yet God wonderfully and graciously steps in and sends his son to take that punishment for us. It would be odd if we responded to that in a cold, emotionless way. We should be emotional about our faith. We can often be more British than biblical in this. And singing is a brilliant, God-given, God-designed way for us to express emotion. for us to express awe at God, wonder at creation, horror at sin, joy at salvation. Now, I realise that some of us don't have the most expressive faces, and that sometimes we will come to church with heavy hearts and with the weight of the world on our shoulders. But in general, let's try not to sing wonderful gospel truths with expressions more suited to a funeral parlour. Gratitude in our hearts, as Paul says, surely doesn't mean it shouldn't show up on our faces once in a while. But second, let's let our response spread to the rest of life. Let's let our response spread to the rest of life, which is really what I mean by cultivating thanksgiving as a lifestyle. Because did you notice that thanksgiving isn't just in verse 16, but runs right through that paragraph? Indeed, it runs right through Colossians. So verse 15 ends, and be thankful. And verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We don't always find it easy to be thankful, do we? At least I don't. And yet gratitude should be the heartbeat of our Christian lives, the driving force behind 24/7 worship. And one of the ways God begins to change us, to turn us around and make us thankful in every area of life, is by giving us thankful words in our mouths as we sing, which in turn gives rise to gratitude in our hearts, which then spreads and spreads and bit by bit begins to take over. So when I said at the start that we don't sing primarily to worship, that the New Testament doesn't talk about it that way, and some of you no doubt thought that I was trying to diminish the role of singing, well, I hope you can see that this in no way diminishes it. If anything, it elevates it. Because singing is something that God has given his people to help, to train, to equip, and to encourage us to live all of life as worship to him. It's a wonderful gift that God has given us. As we absorb the gospel, as we build others up, as we cultivate thanksgiving as a lifestyle. But as we finish, let me lead us in a final prayer this morning. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Father, we pray that this would be us in the week ahead, that what we've heard today and indeed what we've sung would stick with us, that your word would dwell richly in us, and that the gratitude we've expressed with our lips would work itself out in every area of our lives, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.